Let's turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If you're paying attention, it's exactly the same passage I used last week, so it's a twofer. I feel like we need to dig into it just a little bit deeper. And we're off. Here's the thing. If you woke up, that's... Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for but don't yet see. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people and your truth with your people. Father, help me to energize and ignite your people's faith. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me not to go beyond what's written, but Father, to bring insight and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as a pastor, I do my best to try to bring to you a relatively balanced diet. And by that, what I mean is there are days when I bring you a little meat and a little milk. There's other Sundays where I just tell you right up front, man, buckle up. This is just all meat today. Today, what I have for you is the very simplest form of milk. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find any meat here anywhere. And that's, I don't want you to feel like that's a rebuke. But I need to preface today's message with this, because otherwise your tendency will be to just check out. I already know all this stuff. Okay, if you know it, where is it? If you've got it, we should be seeing it. So, clearly we can use a refresher. This morning I feel like we need to talk about what biblical faith is and what biblical faith is not. We need to talk about what hope is and what hope is not. Joe's group had a home meeting a couple weeks ago, and they talked about this, and it was just really good. And I felt like it was really helpful. And if you're paying any attention at all, you realize there's been a lot of spiritual pressure out lately. And if you haven't noticed it, well, praise the Lord. But my guess is probably you have. And one of the things, you know, the message I shared last week was about this flood coming in and how at some point the flood begins to recede. If you've lived in Arizona any length of time, there is just this spot somewhere in mid-October where it's really trying to get hot outside, but it just can't hold it. It's just like, you know, it's over. It's over. Right. It got warm today, but it can't hold it. It just can't anymore. That's where the enemy is at right now. All the attacks that are coming, they're attacks, right? They're irritations now. Before they were onslaughts. Now it's just they're annoyances more than, yeah, you got to walk through them. Yeah, you got to deal with them. But they're not big, full-blown issues. Just makes some sense. What it means is there's a retreat that's happening, and that means that we will be seeing a respite coming. Anyway, no extra charge for that. Because faith is both a shield and a weapon, it's important that we get a better grasp on it, because you will suffer less if you understand how it works. And so as Christians, listen, this is just what we do. We throw these terms, faith and hope, out all the time. We toss them out like they're jelly beans. Problem is, I'm not sure we really understand what the apostle is saying in this passage we just read. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and an evidence of things not seen. I say that we throw these terms out because the truth is people are doing things in the church and they're saying things in the church, big C, not our church largely, but you know, good refresher. They bother me. They trouble me. And it's like, maybe you don't get it. The Bible says this. It says, by the wounds of Jesus, you were healed. That's what it says. That's the promise. My question to you is, do you believe that's true or do you hope it's true? And if I say hope, what exactly is it I mean by hope? Because see, hope carries a lot of different connotations. Hope can be used as a noun, and hope can be used as a verb. And depending on which way you're using it, its context changes. Let me try to explain. Remember back to Schoolhouse Rock. Some of you old enough to know what that is. A noun is a person, a place, or a thing. That's a noun. And so when I speak about hope as a noun, I'm speaking about hope as a thing. It's a tangible thing. When I speak about hope as a verb, see, verbs are actions. So when I speak about hope as a noun, what I'm talking about is a complete assurance of something that hasn't yet come to pass. It's a complete confidence that it's going to happen. But when I use hope as a verb, and by the way, this is the way most of the church uses hope, well, it lacks any genuine assurance of anything happening. We might call it wishful thinking. I'm still talking about something that I want to happen, but when hope is used as a verb, there is no internal assurance that it's going to come to pass. And here's what you need to understand. In life, there are things that have not yet happened that are as absolutely certain as the sun coming up in the morning. In fact, that's one. I have hope the sun will come up tomorrow. That is a genuine assurance that's in me. It's a deep assurance. But when I'm not sure about something, now I'm back to this wishful thinking. Both these terms we call hope. Let me try to give you an example. I don't know it's a good example, but it's the best I can offer you. A couple of weeks ago, the air conditioner in the kitchen back there went out. Nobody wants the air conditioners to go out, not in this heat, right? There's like, it's just not good. I remember we had an office building over in Chandler. I just moved to Arizona, and I called the guy, you know, because there was no AC. It was like 140 degrees inside this little tin can room we were in. And I asked the guy what it was going to cost. He says, $2,000. It's like, you haven't even looked at it. He's like, yeah, but you're not the one getting on the roof. I'll fix it. It's $2,000. Unbelievable. And you know what? I paid. So the air conditioner goes out. Now, I have a pretty good idea what's wrong with it, but I should be honest with you, that's not my forte. I know a lot about a lot of things. That is not one I am well versed in. But Rod, he knows a lot about this stuff. So we sat down and talked, and we got together a little bit of a game plan. And after our discussion, I had a genuine certainty in me that we would have air conditioning back in that room. In other words, there's no question in my mind that at some point in the future, there will be air conditioning in that room. That is hope as a noun. Hasn't happened yet, but there's no question. So we climb up on the roof, put all the parts in, flip everything back on, and nothing works. Bummer. Okay, now I'm operating in both types of hope. Because see, internally, I'm still certain that we will have air conditioning in that room at some point in future history. But I'm hoping, verb, it ain't going to cost too much. One I'm certain of, the other I really have no idea about. You see how they're both hope. I was certain the air conditioning would be fixed. But now The verb hope is also at play, because I'm a little freaked out about costs. One thing I'm certain of, one thing I'm uncertain of, and both, in English, we call hope. Do you see the two at work? Do you see the difference between the two? I know it's going to get fixed. I hope it isn't going to be too expensive. One has assurance with it, the other has no assurance at all. And so one really doesn't sound so much like what we'd call hope. It sounds really more like faith. And the other maybe doesn't sound so much like hope. It really kind of just sounds like wishful thinking. So, Pastor, which is it? The first one really does sound a lot like faith. Well, it does. And this is something you need to understand, and it's a reason why I felt like we really needed to revisit this topic today of faith and hope. Faith and hope are really similar to each other when you're talking about the biblical form, the noun form of hope, an assurance. They're highly correlated, hope and faith. And yet you need to understand they are distinctly different things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, Paul writes this. He says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." So they are distinctly different things. We don't use them interchangeably because they're different. But all three actually work together. Okay, so here's how you distinguish between faith and hope. How do I tell when I'm in one or the other? Hope always and only deals with the future. That's a rule. Faith is not bound by time. I can have faith in past events, I can have faith in current events, and I can have faith in future events. But I cannot have hope in past events. Faith can deal with any position in time. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that hope almost never deals with any factual information. In other words, I got no idea. I know the guy's going to come. I know he's going to charge me to fix the air conditioner. I just don't know how much, right? I really have no data. That produces in me a concern. It doesn't produce the confidence in me that the noun of hope produces. So hope doesn't rely on facts. Faith always involves some sort of mental assent, some sort of intellectual analysis of a certain set of given facts. And furthermore, it implies that you trust in those facts. You have to be able to trust in them. Okay, so now this is going to get even more complicated. I know, right? See, because now we have to be careful that we're not confusing the term faith with the term belief. Those two are highly correlated, but very different. See, belief looks at a set of facts. It analyzes them. It comes to a conclusion. But it has absolutely no ability to act on them. Faith, on the other hand, looks at the exact same set of facts, comes to the exact same conclusion, and is willing to act on them. So again, another example is probably in order. And I'm going to use the example I used in the newsletter. Summer of 1859, tightrope walker Charles Blondin. He walks backward across the tightrope, stretched between the Canadian and the U.S. sides of Niagara Falls. And he returns pushing a wheelbarrow. That's fairly impressive. The audience is just jazzed. You know, he says, "Okay, well, so who believes I can do that again?" "Oh, we all believe." "Who thinks I could do it with a person inside my wheelbarrow?" "Oh, yeah, you can do that." "Who wants to get in?" Not me, man. You understand, everybody believed in his ability. Nobody had faith in his ability. In other words, they were unwilling to put any skin in the game. So belief comes up short of faith. Faith will move beyond into actually putting skin in the game. That's the difference between faith and belief. So faith is an assurance of what we know and a willingness to put a full trust into the facts. You see the difference? A little nodding would encourage me. Some churches, they say, amen, I want you to know you're free to do that too. Just something. So as Christians, as believers, we completely trust Jesus for our eternal souls. Our destiny is secure in him. That's faith. We have given some intellectual assent to a set of facts, to his substitutionary death on the cross, his bodily resurrection. And now we trust in that death and resurrection for our salvation. That's biblical faith. So what you need to understand is biblical hope is built on biblical faith. Hope, again, is a confident expectation of something that I don't yet see. It is, for me, history future. And it will naturally stem from a genuine biblical faith. A faith that's willing to act. Hope is, it's an internal, peaceful assurance in something that hasn't happened yet. But I have no doubt that it will. There's no question in my mind that it will. It is a certainty for me. And therefore, hope must always reside in the future. Hope that is seen, Paul writes in Romans 8:24. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? You understand, hope is future. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul calls Jesus' return our blessed hope. See, Jesus' return hasn't happened yet, but it is absolutely certain. There's no question. There's never a moment where I go, man, I wonder if he's coming back. It never comes up. I am certain of it. I'm so certain of it that I begin to anticipate it. I begin to think about it and rejoice, and it builds joy in my heart as I think about a future event. You know, sometimes maybe you're going out for a nice dinner. Maybe you're going on vacation. You start to think about an event that is certain. You start to rejoice in it. Sometimes the joy of thinking of the trip is better than the trip itself. I don't know why that is, but that is the nature of hope. Certain hope. I know it's coming. We're going to be on the beach. And we're going to. There's a joy that's found in that. And when I consider the return of my Savior, there's joy in that. Okay, so we understand the difference now between belief and faith. And the two different types of hope, the noun, which is a certainty, and the verb, which is kind of a wishful thinking. So let's try to bring Hebrews 11:1 into some sort of perspective. The apostle writes, now faith is the assurance. Oh. Well, that starts to make a little more sense. That's how I become assured. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. In this context, the term hope in what we hope for, this is the noun form. That is, there's no question. It's going to happen. It is inevitable. It is like clockwork. I can't tell you when it's going to happen. I don't know what time or what day. I just know that there is no way to stop it from happening. It will occur. Sometimes people pray that Christ's return would be hastened. Peter said we could do that. We could pray for the return of Christ to be hastened. Cool. What do you suppose happens if you try to pray that Christ will never return? You suppose that's even possible? That's foolishness. Because you can't stop the inevitable. You cannot stop it. I haven't seen it yet, but I can't stop it. It will come to pass. It is from this assurance of hope that faith is built. Not only from an analysis of the facts, but a complete trust is now formed based on these facts and something that I can act on. And it is this kind of faith that the ancients were commended for, Hebrews 11:2. In fact, if we were just to continue on to Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. When did that happen? Well, kind of a long time ago, right? Once again, faith is not bound in time. Faith can deal with past events. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God gave approval of his gifts. And by faith, listen, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Friends, faith is timeless. Faith exists outside of time. It is not bound by time in any fashion. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now listen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That might be worth noting somewhere. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who approaches him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. All right, so here really is the real issue. This is the issue the church faces. You want to extend your faith over a situation. Maybe you need healing in your body or you need finances. If you're going to approach God, you have to believe he's there. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but you know what? It's kind of a big deal. Because if you don't think he's there, you won't approach him. Why would I talk to somebody that doesn't exist? So when you come to him in prayer, you're actually shifting your stance from someone who believes to someone who's operating in faith. You understand? I'm acting now on what I know to be true, and there's a difference. Some people believe God's out there somewhere, but they never ask him for anything. Well, why would they believe he's out there and never ask him for something? Because maybe they don't believe that he's willing to say yes. Maybe they don't believe he would reward somebody who asked him for something. He would answer their prayers. So even if you have the fullness of faith that God exists, you still won't come to him if you don't think he cares, if you don't think he loves you, or if you don't think he just is willing to help you. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, God's awful busy. I just hate to bother him with my troubles. Really? That's an odd statement to me. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. I mean, he's got a lot of omnis. I think he can probably, I don't think you're troubling him, right? I think he's okay. But here's the deal. Too many people need healing in their body, and they don't know if he will. I just don't know if he will. I know he can. I'm sure he can. He's God. I just don't know if he will. So when you come to him in prayer like this, first off, you've come to him. There's an action. I shifted out of belief into true faith. And now I'm going to ask him for my needs. Now I'm making this shift into genuine hope. Your faith, friends, from that position makes a powerful statement in the heavenly realms. The demons, God, the devil, your friend, anybody who's looking, that is a powerful statement when you come to God in that fashion. And so as I come to Him and I make my request, I'm asking for something that I don't currently possess. Right? If I had full health, I wouldn't be asking Him for health. If I had full financial stability, I wouldn't be asking Him for financial stability. That means I am coming to Him in hope, but not the wishful thinking kind. See, the problem is if you're coming to Him in the wishful thinking, boy, I hope Jesus will answer my prayer, you've missed the mark. And I'm not being mean. Sometimes life gets really hard and I just need some help, but I don't know if He will. It's because you don't know Him. Right? And again, I'm not being mean. I need to come to Him in the assured kind of hope. Here's what the Bible says. By His stripes, you were healed. That's what it says. That's the promise. And now, there should be some confidence in me as I pray. I'm looking for the answer to a promise that He made. There is a confident assurance that's in me about His promise. He's not a man that He should lie. Why would He lie to me? What possible thing could He have to gain by lying to me? I'm nothing. He would never do that. See, it's out of these promises that faith becomes born out of this confident hope, something. I wish I could give words to it. You understand, when you come to God in this fashion, when you come to Him based on a position of unknown, I don't know. I haven't seen it, but I know what He said. And I put all the pieces together, and I now make my request. You're coming to Him in a position of power. I'm just being honest, I don't think the angels possess that. I don't think they have a way to come to Him like that. See, they've seen, they know. It requires no faith of them. They've seen Him do all sorts of things. Mine relies on a hope, an assuredness. But see, my faith is different than theirs. And that makes it quite powerful. I think that's also worth noting. So, this position that we take when we come to the Father in prayer like this, it's a position of confident assurance that He lives and that He cares and that He is willing to act on my behalf. Far too many Christians are coming to the Father with the verb hope. Oh, I hope Jesus shows up. This is going to get really bad if He doesn't show up. I sure wish the Father would help me. I sure hope He does. And yet others can come to Him with an assuredness. They just know He's going to act on their behalf. They know He's there. They know He can, and they know He will. I want you to understand something. This is not uncommon. This is not the type of thing it's like, wow, really? Turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. It's the same thing. Jesus came down from the mountainside and large crowds followed Him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Well, do you see the question that he has buried deep within him? He's caught in this place where belief can't become faith. It hasn't made the jump. He has analyzed the specific set of facts. He knows that Jesus has been going around and healing people and He's been raising dead people, for goodness sake. Certainly He can heal somebody. But He lacks a specific confidence. I know He can, I just don't know if He will. Lord, if You're willing, You could heal me. He has belief in Jesus. He lacks assurance. And because he lacks that assurance, he can't give birth to faith. You see the problem he's tangled up in. Jesus just sets everything right. In verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing. Be clean." And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Okay, you need to understand something. Faith requires action. Faith without action is nothing more than just simple belief. Jesus wants us to stick. And that means that the man is going to have to do an act of faith. He's going to have to respond to this new faith. And so, by faith that's built in this confident hope, he's seen the leprosy begin to change in his body. But now he's got to go present himself to the priests. By the way, these are the very priests who have already told him, "You're exiled," right? He would have had to come to them initially to be told, "You can't be around people." He would have went through the law of Moses and all those pieces. They were going to have to proclaim his cleanliness. That's an amazing thing. Now, if you were just to continue on into verse 5, you're going to meet a centurion. He also needs Jesus' help. And so Jesus will offer to come to his house. But the centurion says, "Yeah, there's no need for that. You don't need to do that." See, the centurion, again, has applied some mental assent to all these things. He knows Jesus can heal. He sees Jesus healing. He hears about all these healings. And he is a man of authority. He's got people under him. And he has come to the conclusion that this sickness, this is a spirit. This is something that Jesus has authority over. And he knows how it works in my life. I tell one of those little peon people under me, "You better go dig that hole." He doesn't have to go look and see if the hole got dug. He knows it got dug. Do you understand? I don't need to ask. I don't need to go double check. The ramifications of their of the private not acting, they're bad ramifications. And so all he tells, all he realizes is that those demons are under Jesus' authority. All he has to do is say the word. In verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Time is moving. All right, just quickly. I want to contrast these men of faith. See, first we have the man. He's got belief. It isn't quite faith yet. He just needs a nudge over the top. He gets the nudge he needs. Second guy. He's already got the faith. He has an assurance. He is so certain that all Jesus has to do is talk. Say the word and it'll be done. For him, it's already a done deal. I want to contrast these with the men of great faith we find in Matthew 13. I say that a bit sarcastically. We'll begin in verse 54. Coming to his hometown, this is Jesus, he taught the people in the synagogue. They were astonished. "Where did this man get such wisdom and miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us as well? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own household is a prophet without honor." Now listen, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." So I said men of great belief, there was no belief. In fact, what had happened, they had analyzed the same set of facts that everybody else had analyzed. And they came up with a very different understanding, a very different takeaway. They decided that he wasn't able because they knew who he was. They decided that he was unwilling. Okay, guys, here's the deal. It was done unto them according to their faith. In your life, it'll be done unto you according to your faith. I can't fix that part. But I can tell you this, you and I, we have to do better. We have to do better than the folks in his hometown. Look, here's the deal. I don't always see his miracles. The way I read the book, these signs and wonders should be following me. I just don't see it all the time. But I can tell you this, I'm convinced they will. I'm convinced they will. And what that means is I have no need to justify God before men. Right? This Job's friends, that's why they were in trouble. They were justifying God unrighteously. How many times do we justify God because we don't see what's promised in the book? Well, that stuff isn't for today anymore. Well, that stuff just doesn't... Well, God doesn't do that today. What you're trying to do is give an account for why God isn't keeping his word. I don't get that. I have no need to justify him. I don't understand why I don't see it, but I don't need to justify him. I also don't need to justify myself because I'm operating in faith. Because I believe it's true. Because I know that at some point, I will see the sun rise. And I know at some point I will see the signs and wonders promised. I know I will. It is inevitable. So, sometimes things don't happen the way I expect them to. But I will not shrink back in my faith. I will not. He can, and he will. So, let me close with Matthew 17:20. I'm actually doing all right on time this morning, by the way. All right, so we covered this passage a little bit earlier. Again, this is the boy who had the demon and was throwing him in the fire. Disciples couldn't cast the demon out, and they asked Jesus why they weren't able to, and he said, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. A mountain will move. Gotta tell you, that's a hard one for me. But that's what he said. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, if you've been coming to church any length of time, you know right out in the front there as you come in, there's a little table out there, and we have some little faith things for you. There's pill bottles. If you need scriptures to build your faith about healing, take a white pill bottle. There's just scriptures about healing. The green ones are about money. If you're struggling with finances, read through the green ones every day. Just like you take medicine 3 times a day with your meals. It's not that complicated. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And as time goes on, I become established. I reach a point where I'm convinced it cannot be stopped. So I'm hanging out with Clayton a week or so ago, and he's been sharing with his church on faith. And he put together these little bottles. I don't know if you can see them. It's a little tiny bottle. It's got a little tiny mustard seed in it. It's pretty tiny. Right next to the pill bottles out there, you will find these bottles. And I encourage you to take one. Just as a reminder, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It doesn't take much. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, it doesn't take a lot. What does it take? It takes purity. This is why James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of all. See, what's happening is your faith is being refined. The junk is coming out. And the certainty is being established. I want to encourage you. Faith is born from a confident assurance. It's a hope of what we, as of yet, haven't seen, but we know for certain is coming. This this little mustard seed for me is just a reminder. I don't see it yet, but it is inevitable. It can't be stopped because he said it would happen. Father, help us today to lay hold of this confident assurance. Father, we come to you because we believe you exist. And we bring our prayers because we know that you hear us. And we know that you desire to answer our prayers. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. And the truth is, if all you had done was made a way for us to be saved and to spend eternity with you in heaven, that would have been more than enough. But you went so far beyond that. You made promises for us in this time and in this place. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to lay hold of those promises, those things that belong to us that we as of yet have not laid hold of. Father, where healing needs to come, Father, I speak your life over it. Father, I water it with faith. Your word says, by his stripes you were healed. I receive those words and I receive that promise and I apply faith to those words, action to those words. Father, where people are struggling with financial resources, Father, again, you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You are my great reward. I have need of nothing, because my cup runs over. Today, Father, I pray for those who are in financial need. I pray, Father, that you would make up the difference for them and we apply our faith toward those. And Father, for our friends and our family and our loved ones who have yet to come into the kingdom, who have yet to make that transaction with Christ, trading their sin for his righteousness, his death for their life. Father, I'd remind you that you said, me and my whole house will be saved. That's what your word says, me and my whole house. And so, Father, where I don't see those things yet, I apply my faith in Jesus' name. Me and my whole house, my kids, my parents, my uncles, my aunts, my friends, my acquaintances at the grocery store. Father, I extend my faith. I believe what you said. Me and my whole house. My children. My family. Father, today we operate in the faith that not only can you, but you will. In Jesus' name, amen.